We're in this series called The Journey Deeper, and we talked about where do we want to go? What's the destination? Then we talked about the route. How do you plan out your route? Then we talked about, Pastor Larry, last week, the companions that we have along the way. Today I want to go on and speak, I think, a very, very important message on the vehicle that we need to have to move forward. Now, if you take out your bulletin, there's a fill-in sheet that you can fill in as we go. Take the main thoughts of this message home with you. Here's the first fill-in. A vehicle is needed because of the limitation of our flesh. How did you get here this morning? Probably came in a car. Some of you might have taken a taxi. Some of you might have taken the bus and had to walk the last little while. Most of us took a vehicle to get here. Could you have walked? Yeah. Most of us, even if we're a few miles away, you could have walked. You would have needed that extra hour of sleep that we had this morning to get here if you were walking. But our flesh is limited. So we get a vehicle that carries us to the destination. Now, walking is good, but there's a limitation. What if you're going to Toronto? You could walk. It would take you a few days, but you'd get there. But how much easier to have a vehicle? Now, we need this because the scripture says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need vehicles to take us to spiritual destinations just as we need natural vehicles. Now, mankind has all kinds of different vehicles that we have developed over the years that help us to get where we need to go. So they have a few pictures to show us what we could use to get where we're going to go. Some of these I like better than others. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to get myself one of those. Maybe not the tractor. That one, we could all afford that one. There, that will work. Okay, so those are just some vehicles that we have designed, created, so to overcome the weakness of our flesh so we can get where we want to go. Now, today, I want to talk to you about a vehicle that will help us to get to our spiritual destination. Before I tell you what it is, I want you, it's displayed in this next slide. Do you recognize her? Sally Field from 1967. That's 50 years ago. And I must say, I remember watching this program. Sally Field's in The Flying Nun. Now, she got from place to place, and how did she get there? Well, in the story, she had this wimple on that was shaped such that the wind would catch her. And she, in the story, she's supposed to have been so light that it would pick her up and fly her different places. And so in the story, always that was always a part of it, her being flying. And how many's heard of The Flying Nun? Not as many as I thought. Well, you're getting an education here today. Now, why would I show that? Because how she got from place to place is how we're going to get to place. It was her habit. Her habit. The habit is the uniform, if you could put it that way, or the garb that religious orders wear. It's called their habit. And here's your next fill-in on your sheet. Habits are the vehicle that carry you to your destination. Habits are the vehicle that carry you to your destination. A habit is a customary, well, I guess I need to give you the fill-in. And then we'll go back to some of these verses. A habit is a settled, customary practice or action. A settled, customary practice or action. And so The religious garb is called a habit because that's what they are in the habit of putting on. That is what they wear all the time. It's called a habit. So I'm suggesting to you that there are some things you're going to put on, habits that you can put on that will carry you to your destination just as sure in a fictitious world that the flying nun got from place to place, lifted up by the wind. And so the habits that we have and that we're going to put on are not good within themselves, have no benefit within themselves, unless the wind of the Holy Spirit picks up that habit and carries us where we're going to be. Now, here's some verses. Titus 2:7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In other words, there's a pattern, a habit of things that we can do that will help us to move forward. Here's 2 Peter 1:10. Make all the more effort to make your calling and election certain. For if you keep doing these things, you will never stumble. There are some habits that the scripture tells us, if you keep doing these things, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. They're a pattern. There's a structure. There's just like a vehicle is something that we gain, create to carry us to overcome the lack and the weakness of our flesh. Folks, this is what we need in the spiritual. How often do we have spiritual intentions? We know the destination. We sort of see the plan, the route to get there. We will know who's going to help us along the way. But we never seem to get off the ground. We never seem to get there. It sort of dissolves. It's a good intention. We look back a few months later and we really haven't changed. We thought good. We intended good. But we've never actually changed. Now, folks, I hope that this message will really help you this morning because I believe it's a key. It's a key to actually get to where we need to go. Your flesh is too weak to get there on its own. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. We need a habit. We need to put on a clothing that'll happen and a place to dwell. We call a place to dwell a habitation, that we inhabit that place. It's a place where you usually live, where you go. It's your home. It's your habitation. All of this is speaking to this principle that we're called to put on habits. And habits are used of God, not solely by itself. It needs the wind of the Holy Spirit. But the habit is there that the Holy Spirit uses to move us to where we need to go. Now, I put in your notes this statement. Every person who wants to excel must embrace the disciplines that are required to reach the goal. There are disciplines, something you wear, a place where you are, that you do as a practice. That's your custom. This is what I do. That God wants us to have in order to achieve our destination. Now, before we go into exactly some of these things, I want to talk about this next villain. A habit has tremendous power. A habit has tremendous power. Much more than what you could ever imagine. A few months ago when I was considering this the series, and it's been in the works for a number of months, I talked to different people. I was at a meeting, a pastor's meeting one time. I was talking, and they were saying, well, what are you going to be speaking? I said, well, I'm doing this series in the fall, and I was sort of going through the different aspects, and I got to this area of disciplines and habits that we need to do, and the lady I was talking to said, have you ever heard of the book called The Power of Habit? I said, no, I haven't. She said, you know, I think if you read that book, it's going to give you insight into it, and boy, was she ever right. Now, this book is just a secular book. I don't think the man's a Christian. But what this book does, and this is new research. This is fresh research as you read the book. They're just discovering some things about habits and how the physiology of the brain affects habits and how powerful habits are. And so as I read this, a lot of things spoke to me as I thought about it. And here's the essence of it. And a lot of the research came out of a man by the name of Eugene Pauly. And what happened to him, he'd lived his life, and then he got inflammation, encephalitis, in his brain. It affected him, and the end result was it destroyed his memory. Now, he could remember everything up until he got the disease, but after the disease, though he recovered, he couldn't remember anything for more than a minute or two. He was always in the moment. After a minute or two, he'd forget what had happened before. That part of his brain was destroyed. And what they did was study him, and he agreed in the moment. They had to keep reminding him every time because he'd forget. And his wife was on board, and they did much research of his actions because they discovered some unique things. This man, even though he couldn't consciously remember, did some remarkable things. The first thing they realized, he moved to a new home. The old home he knew, but the new home he knew nothing about. And if he was sitting in the living room and you'd say, "Where's the kitchen?" He'd say, "I don't know." "Where's the bathroom?" "I don't know." But then, as they were talking, he would get up and go to the bathroom and come back. And they'd say to him, "How did you know where the bathroom was?" He said, "I don't know. I just felt like I had to go, and I just got up." Same with the kitchen. And they begin to realize he knew things, though he consciously couldn't remember. And then they discovered it because his wife would continually do things and take him there. Somehow that routine, that habit got established in, and this was the physiology of it, an area of the brain called the basal ganglia. And in this area of the brain is areas where there is, you don't know, it's where the involuntary actions of breathing, you don't think about breathing, but it just happens because it's in that area of the brain. What they didn't realize, though, how powerful and far-reaching that was. They sort of thought in the beginning it just sort of controls those involuntary actions. But they found that this man was learning, even though he wasn't conscious of it, and he was learning through repetitive routines. His wife would take him for a walk every day because they realized he needs to get exercise. She'd take him out down around the block and a tour and come back. She always went the same way every time. And the doctors told her, though, don't ever let him out alone, because if he gets out alone, he will not know where he is. He will not know the way home. He'll be completely lost. And so you be sure you never let him out. Well, sure enough, she gets up this day. He's gone. She can't find him in the house. She's frantic. She runs out. She's running around the neighbors. She realizes he's gone. So she runs back to the house in order to call the police, and he's sitting in the chair. And she says, "Where have you been?" He says, "I don't know." Because he doesn't remember. But she notices that his fingers are sticky, and he's brought home some pine cones. And she remembered that on the walk, they passed this area, and many times they had examined this pine tree. And so they followed him after that, and he would go out, walk the whole route, and come back to the house. Well, they did they're doing research, and so they would stop him halfway and say, "Where are you going?" He said, "I don't know." They said, "Well, where's your house?" "I don't know." But if he was just left to his own, he would just travel the whole route and come back in. It was an amazing thing. They realized he was learning simply by the habit of repeating things. Now, they went even further with this. They put before him 8 pairings. A pairing maybe it was like this book and this book, or it might be an object of a salt shaker and a dish. And they would put 2 things in front of him. One of them on the bottom said correct, and the other one said wrong. And so they just set these things, 8 pairings. And twice a day they would put this in front of him and say, "Pick." He'd pick one, he'd turn it over, he'd see that was right. He'd say, "This one's wrong." Put them back. So they do this, and of course, at the beginning, it's just completely random. Most people, a few times through, because we can remember, we'd soon know, okay, it's the salt shaker that's right, and it's the dish that's wrong. They found after 36 days of doing this twice a day, just random, he was getting it 95% right. And they'd say to him, how do you know what to pick? In fact, he even said, because he can't remember, he said, how am I doing this? Because you see, every time he's picking the right one. And they said, well, what's making you to pick? He said, I don't know, somehow here. And he said, my hand just goes towards it. It was this area of routine that was causing him to learn, not just memorize, but he was learning something new that he was never conscious of. This is the power of habit, folks. We know, we've experienced it ourselves. You ever been used to driving a certain way, and then you're going somewhere else, but you start down that way, and before you know, you make the wrong turn? We used to live over here in Denison, and so many times that we'd, for years, I'd go up, go down Westmount, turn left onto Williamsburg, left onto Denison. Did it for years. Well, my daughter moved down that area, but she wasn't on Denison. She was the street down. Now, I hate to tell you how many times I drove down Williamsburg and I turned left on Denison. And then I go, why am I doing this? This is not where I want to be. It's this habit. Now, here's what they discovered. And this is important. I want you to see the spiritual side of this. They discovered that the brain mostly works with routines. You are only conscious of triggers. And it triggers something, and then your brain takes you to a routine. The people that have the ganglia damaged and can't do routines, they're so frantic. They have breakdowns. There's so much information. They can't figure everything out. They can't interpret the looks on people's faces because there's no routine. There's no pattern. And so most of our lives are lived by something triggers something. It puts it into a routine that brings us to a reward. There's a routine. There's a habit. We all live by it. They found it was more than just actions. It was emotions. This is what they found with this man. And they did it by chance. His daughter would come visit the house. And she would come in. His dad was always sitting in the living room, watch the same programs, let's say, because he never could remember. Everything was new to him. Never got bored with TV because he just watched the same programs over and over again. And so the daughter would come in, go into the living room, chat with her dad for a while, and then she would get up and go into the kitchen, chat with her mom, and then when she came out, she'd say, bye, Dad, and leave. What they discovered, that when she said, bye, Dad, and leave, he got angry. He got upset, and they discovered it was because he thought he couldn't remember she had talked with him, and he couldn't figure out why she would come over and never just say hello to him and never chat with him, and he'd get angry, and he'd kick the chair and so forth. What they discovered is when he'd get angry and they'd say, what are you angry at? He'd forget why he was angry. Now, here's the amazing thing. There was a routine. There was a habit, a groove set in his life that he would get angry. And even after she left, he wouldn't know why, but he was still upset. And his wife said he would get angry, he would yell, he was short with people, he would kick things, and then for a period, and then he would be okay. And the wife said it was almost like the routine had to work out, the anger routine had to work out before he was able to come back to normal. Now, folks, doesn't this speak to us? We all have things that push our buttons. We even say it. You know, that just pushes my button. What it was a cue that started an emotional response in you that you have no control over. And isn't that the case? We don't want to do things, but we do it anyway because it's set into us. This triggers something. We go down. They found the only way they got it out of it is they broke the routine. And so when they said to the daughter, now when you come out from after you talk with your dad, rather than just waving goodbye, go in, sit down just for 30 seconds, say hello to him, and then go. And they found he wasn't angry anymore. The breaking of the routine stopped the anger. Now, folks, we can put it on other people. Well, they just push my buttons. Listen, if they're pushing your button and there's a response, that's your problem, not theirs. Your button is attached to a routine in you that you need to realize it's not their fault. In fact, it can be the slightest thing. And someone blows up. And you don't want to. And you don't even know why. But it seems like it's got to run its pattern. Now, folks, this is just the physiology of the brain. They found the way to break a bad habit. You can't break the cue. The cue is always there. The trigger is always there. There's a cue that you act a certain way that brings you to a reward, a satisfactory end. They found you can't change the cue. What you need to do is change the routine, habits. What vehicle you're going to get into when that trigger happens. And so what you need to do, we all are going through life. There's always things that are happening. You have emotional responses. You have to be conscious enough to say, I am going to get in a different vehicle. I don't want to go to that destination. I want to go to this destination. I don't want this reward. I want that reward. Now, I hope that I'm not getting too deep into this because I'm talking about something that's tangible. But I really believe, folks, this is our problem. Our spirit is willing. We want to change. But you are in a service like this. You're feeling moved. You're weeping. You're crying. Lord, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be a more loving person. And then you go home and something triggers something and you're right back in and you're not doing what you know you should do. What I'm talking about, you need to determine a different vehicle. And you need to realize, I have a part, but it's not my part alone. God wants to direct you and guide you in this. Now, here's the amazing thing, and this is just a secular book. But they talk about this, that there's a God factor. They talk about, because they're trying to use this to help people overcome addictions. Because they're addicted. You're addicted to smoking. Many times you get up in the morning or after a meal, something triggers, and you feel this desire, you need a cigarette. And so they're saying you have to let that trigger. You can't break an old habit and you can't break an old routine. You just choose a new routine when it triggers. You have to be conscious enough, I'm going to use a new routine. But he says in this book, he said the amazing thing is there, and he called it the God factor. People that believed in God, people that prayed were much more successful at this than people that didn't. And he said, as a scientist, I can't account for it. I don't want to even say it's the God factor, but he said, there's something here. Now, this is the beauty of this. You see, this is just the way you're made. But God wants to, by his Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit, to use habits, but to take you to a different place. And as you understand how you're made, and you realize there's disciplines, there's habits, there's things I need to implement in my life, I'm going to choose to do things differently. And even though it might seem outward, without your conscious feeling every moment, I really need to do this, but if you do it, it will shape your life. Wet concrete, they pour it. What do they pour it into? A form. Without the form, it would just run all off. But because there's a form, the concrete takes the shape of the form and then hardens, and then you can take the form away. Similarly, our life is like water. Now, what if I said to you, I'm going to give you a half liter of water, and I want you to shape it into a dove. Put your hands out, and I put the water in your hand. Now, try to shape it into a dove. It's almost impossible. Well, I say it is impossible. The water runs through your fingers. You had good intentions. You had a good desire, but you couldn't do it. What do you need? You need a vase in the shape of a dove. Pour the water into the vase, and the water takes the shape of the dove. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. I'm trying to add this element in here today that will help us, that will help me to be what God wants me to be. It's not rocket science. It's not something new. Actually, science is just catching up with what the Bible says. The Bible talks about disciplines, Christian disciplines that every Christian should do. Pour your life into it and see the difference that it makes. Now, I've talked enough about that, but I wanted just to get that foundation in now as we go forward and see how the winds of the Spirit uses it. Here's your fill-ins, or not your fill-ins, but some scriptures. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This is why they could catch Daniel. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, but he prayed 3 times a day and everybody knew it. So they made a decree, got the king to sign a decree saying, if you pray to anyone else but the king, you're going to be killed. Daniel wasn't affected one bit. His life was poured into that habit. He was praying 3 times a day. When he knew that the decree was written, he knelt down, opened the window, he prayed 3 times a day like he did every other day. And of course, he was thrown into the lion's den. But the Lord delivered him and he came out victorious. But see, this wasn't just by chance. Daniel did this every day. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, it says in Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. When the Sabbath came, Jesus didn't say, I wonder what I'll be doing today. No, his custom was to go to the synagogue. It was just part of his habit. It's what he did every day. And so when he was back in town, that's what he did. His life was poured into a form, into a habit. Let's see the next one. Paul found the place of prayer when he went to this town in Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. There was a place where Christians went to pray, and Paul went to that place where prayer was made. Hebrews 10:25, believers met regularly. It says some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. The habit of coming to church, the habit of coming for worship, it shouldn't be hit and miss. It should be a habit. It's something that you do all the time. You pour your life into this. It helps take you where you need to be. Here's the next one. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray in Luke 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. This wasn't the first time they went to the Mount of Olives to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was his custom. If you had to ask the disciples, where we're going after supper? Going to the Mount of Olives. We're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where we pray. That's where we end the day. And so they did the exact same thing. But notice it was there in that place that he wrestled and won the victory over Calvary as he sweat great drops of blood. He availed himself of the habit he'd always had, and it brought strength and allowed him to fulfill the plan and purpose that God had for them. Okay, let's move on to your next fill-in. Your vehicle is assigned by God. Now, we saw on the screen all kinds of natural vehicles that we have made. Now, here's where this blend of body, soul, and spirit. Your body, your soul, your spirit. We're talking about a physical side, even the physiology of the brain. But it needs to be blended with the spirit. And God wants to set the vehicle for you. It's not just you just picking something as a whim. You need to realize and pray to God, Lord, that's my destination. That's what I want. You keep focusing in on one thing. One thing, Lord. And here's the route. We work through this in the worksheets. By the way, if you're part of a small group, every week you're getting inserts. If you're not part of a small group, you can still get the inserts. They're available at the back on the table. I encourage you to take it. Something you can work through and apply this message to your own life. Notice what it says in John 14:5. Lord, we do not know where you're going. Here's the disciples talking to you. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not only is Jesus the destination, bringing you life and truth, but he's also the way. He is the vehicle. He will assign the vehicle for you. You need to pray. You need to ask God as we're going through this whole exercise of going deeper. You need to be diligent. You need to say, I can't do this in my natural flesh. I'm going to wear my shoes out. I can't get to the moon without a space shuttle. You need to shoot spiritually for the moon. God will bring the vehicle to you and the disciplines you need to bring to your life that will carry you to your destination. Don't belittle them. Don't view them as just, well, you know, everybody does that. That's just a religious thing. Listen, the Lord doesn't want us just to be religious. He doesn't want you just to have the discipline, but he wants the discipline to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the wind of the Holy Spirit is using that habit and lifting you and taking you forward. The habit is not enough. You need to do it in conjunction with the Lord and prayerfully asking the Lord. And I tell you, he will tell you what you need to do. There's a phrase I learned years ago, and it's always stood me well. And it's simply this: others may, I cannot. Others may, I cannot. You see, there's a specific path for you. There's a particular vehicle you need to pour your life into. Everyone else may not have to. Others may, but I can't. You feel the Lord is saying to you, no, you need to do this. This is what you need to do. And it's particular to you to overcome your weakness of your flesh. So you have to just prayerfully ask the Lord. And we used to call them personal convictions. It doesn't mean that everyone has to do it. No, this is personal. Others can do different things, but I know for me, I don't do that. And growing up, there were some things that I knew the Lord had laid on my heart that I did, that I poured my life into, that others didn't necessarily have to. But for me to be where God wanted me to be, this is what he was leading me to. He is the way. When the disciples said, we don't know how to get there. We don't even know where you're going. He said, I'm the way. So pray and ask the Lord and say, I need something that will help discipline my flesh, that will allow me to overcome my weakness so I can attain what you want me to attain. Here's your next fill-in. Your vehicle is fueled by passion. It's fueled by passion. See, in the world, and even in this book, it's fueled by willpower. And there's quite a good section on here on willpower. Interesting stuff. But it also shows the limitation of willpower. It's got to be fueled by passion for Christ. That's the God factor. You love God, you desire God, you want his purposes. He's moving in your heart, he's moving in your soul, and it's causing you to get in this vehicle. It's fueled by passion. Here's the verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, striving. So that's the effort part, but notice what it says. With all the energy which he mightily inspires in me. You need to have something inspiring you and a passion for Christ that gives life to the discipline or the habit that you are establishing. Colossians 1:29 in the message. Christ no more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. So there's the balance, folks. You can get out on one side or the other. You're just out on, well, it'll just happen. No, your spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. If you get on the other side, you'll become religious, focused only on the discipline, on the habit, thinking that that's the end. No, the habit is a means to an end. The habit's only there that the winds of the Holy Spirit can lift you, lift that habit and carry you forward. So it's both passion for Christ, love for Christ that's causing you and feeling led of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that's more inspiring when God speaks to you to do something. But then you have to be diligent and say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm pouring my life into this. All right, here's the next fill in. Your vehicle is a place of rest. If you get on the bus and you're going to your destination, you don't have to get on the bus and jog all the way. No, you can sit back. You can sit back in the car. You can sit back and rest in the vehicle. This is not meant to be a struggle. It's not meant to be an ordeal. When you have a habit, you rest in the habit. You don't even have to feel like it. You're just resting in the habit that God has given you. It's a habitation. It's a place. A Christian discipline is like a car you rest in. But don't fret about how you feel in the car or you feel in the vehicle. Just stay in the vehicle. Now, I came across this writing by Henry Nouwen, which is a powerful writing. It really spoke to me. And he talks about his own adventure with prayer. And he writes this little article, and it's called Useless Prayer. This is what he says. Why should I spend an hour in prayer when I do nothing during that time but think about people I'm angry with, people who are angry with me, books I should read, books I should write, and thousands of other silly things that happen to grab my mind for the moment? Now, can you identify with that when you get down to pray? So he said, he said, this is useless. Now he goes on. The answer is because God is greater than my mind and my heart. And what is really happening in the house of prayer is not measurable in terms of human success or failure. How dedicated were you? How focused on the Lord were you during that time? He's just saying, I spend an hour with the Lord. My mind wanders all over. I'm getting all kinds of distraction. What use is it? He goes on. What I must do first of all is be faithful. The remarkable thing, however, is that sitting in the presence of God for 1 hour each morning, day after day, week after week, month after month, in total confusion and with myriad distractions, it changes my life. It radically changes my life. He goes on to say, I might think that each hour is useless, but after 30 or 60 or 90 such useless hours, I gradually realize that I was not as alone as I thought. A very small, gentle voice had been speaking to me far beyond my noisy place. So, be confident and trust in the Lord. I'm talking about resting in a discipline. Sometimes disciplines have a bad, I got to do this, I got to do that. Listen, just rest in the discipline. The Lord knows our frame. He knows we're human. But somehow just getting in the vehicle, it's going to carry you someplace your flesh couldn't carry you. And especially when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do that. Here's how John Wesley put it in his own way. Don't seek after a ministry. Rather anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life. Sometimes we want to do great things for God. Oh, I want this to happen. I want this. How was that going? He just says, John Wesley said, just relax and anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life. You don't have to worry about the destination if you're just in the car and you're resting. Just anticipate what's going to happen when the car gets you there. Now, this is quite a contrast, isn't it? Spiritual, physical. We're body, soul, and spirit. And if we're going to move into the things of God, there obviously needs to be the spiritual dimension, the passion, the love for Christ, hearing his voice, hearing his leading. But there's also the fleshly side that says, okay, what are the cues in my life that makes me do things I don't want to do? And I'm going to change the habit. I'm going to change the routine. When I'm prompted to do this, this is where my brain's going to kick in with the power of the Holy Spirit and say, I'm not going down that path anymore. I don't like that destination it's taken me to. I'm going to a different destination, to a different reward. You will never be able to destroy the old habit. You just replace it with a new habit. And allow the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says, put off the old man, put on the new man. and move in the power of the Lord. Here's your last fill-in. Your vehicle needs to be serviced and maintained. Just like a car, you got to maintain and service that car. This vehicle that God is going to lead you to, you need to maintain it. Now here's, you need to make sure there's fuel in it. That's passion for Christ. You got to keep your passion, your love for God, and pressing into Him. That's what motivates you, not your willpower. It's your passion for Christ. But here's the other thing, the oil. Oil in a car is essential. You lose the oil in your car, your engine's going to seize up and it won't work anymore. You need the oil. The oil is your relationship with God. His presence, His Holy Spirit in your life. That everything you're doing it out of the motivation for Christ. Hear these verses in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. Now, if you go on and read the story, the 5 foolish didn't make it. 5 wise did. They were very practical. They said, we need some extra oil. They went and bought oil to take with them. Seems sort of natural. Oh, shouldn't just be desire to see the bridegroom coming? No, they took some practical steps. And folks, I hope this message is reaching you where you're at. That you're finding the balance. I'm not just talking about self-effort, just trying to do things. This is motivated by the power of God, the Spirit of God. But there is an element of responsibility that you have as you're praying about where you're wanting to go deeper, that you're praying before God and you're saying, Lord, give me that vehicle. What's that one routine that you want me to implement in my life? Because I need something that will help me. The Holy Spirit will show you. It'll be something maybe no one else does, but you know I need to do this. There are common disciplines that all Christians should do, but I believe beyond that, for you to reach your particular destination, God's going to show you a particular vehicle. And if you'll climb aboard and rest in it, and don't judge yourself, and just rest in it, that you're going to reach your destination. Shall we stand together this morning? I hope I brought you to a place you haven't been before, or at least not conscious of. The place between the desire and the goal, I want to be that. But in the past, struggling and realizing I can't maintain it, my flesh is weak, to finding an answer here that Jesus is the way. And say, Lord, show me the way. Show me that vehicle. And just resting in that and let it carry you to where you need to be. Would you let me pray for you and for me today? Lord, I've been at this place many times. Lord, where I felt prompting in my spirit, but many times I haven't arrived because I haven't waited on you. I haven't been specific enough to hear your voice, to see what habit you wanted me to pour my life into. So I pray, Lord, right now, you know the beautiful vision, the picture you have of each person here, of how you want them to be, their shape, their dimension, the impact that they're going to have, the beauty that you want them to have. Lord, I pray that you would show them that habit, that vase that they're to pour their life into, and that the living water would then transform them into being what you want them to be. Lord, we commit ourselves to you today. Guide and direct us. Be in every small group, Lord, that's meeting and talking about these things. Be with every person as they weigh it before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in the